communicated to us that God is love. That's who God is. God is love. In every scripture in the Bible, every scripture that God has given to us, it's meant to help us understand more about his love. Amen. The scriptures are meant to draw us closer to him. The scriptures are meant to help us thrive in a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I hope you're here today, and I hope you have a restored relationship through Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? I believe that we're going to see a move of God, and I'm hungry for it. And we're getting ready to go into God's word, which is good in every single way. It's a tough word this morning that I want us right now together to open our hearts and be ready to receive from him. So if you feel comfortable, would you raise your hands all over this place this morning, just saying, Lord, we surrender our hearts, our minds to you. Father, we come before you. And Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord God, we are convinced that you love us, Lord God. We know that your word has been given, Lord God, to help us in the course of our lives. Father God, I pray this morning that, Lord God, we would feel your firm word, but Lord God, that we would be overwhelmed by your love and your presence in this place. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. And Lord God, I pray this morning that we truly would see a move of God, that we would see many coming in and giving their lives to you, many being filled up with your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, a renewed hunger, Lord God, and passion for your word and to serve you with our lives in every way. And everyone said this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. He loves us. One more time, I want to mention before we get into our text this morning, John 3:17. This will be the third week in a row that I've quoted the scripture. And it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So it's very important as we hit our text today that we understand that God did not send Jesus Christ, nor did God give us his word to condemn us, but he came to draw us to himself, to save us, and to restore that relationship with him so that we could walk in a renewed understanding of our plan, of his plan and his purposes for our lives. Amen. God's word is good in every single way. God wants us saved. God gave us his one and only son who laid his life down in our place upon the cross. Why? Because he wants a relationship with us. Because he loves us. So it's important that we understand that as we hit our scripture text today. You know, one of the things that I enjoy about expository type preaching is that it forces you to have to address certain topics that you may naturally sometimes want to avoid. When you're a topical preacher, you're still praying and seeking God and asking for his divine leading. But when you're going through a book and you're going scripture by scripture, you can't jump over some things. You have to take it and receive it, and you have to dig in, and you have to try to understand how and what God is trying to say to our lives. Amen? This weekend, what we're getting ready to dig into tonight, it's for every single person in this room. We're going to talk about divorce. Mark 10, chapter 1, we begin. And he left there, and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. Now, we have to understand that where we're at in the life of Jesus as we enter chapter 10 here is he is now within 6 months of his crucifixion. He's within 6 months of his crucifixion. He had just left Galilee for the very last time. That's super significant. Why? Because much of what we've read about the life and the ministry and the times of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has taken place in Galilee. But he's left there for the very last time. He will not return. And after leaving Galilee, he packs in quite a bit of ministry as he ventures through Samaria, through northern Judea, until he finally ends up where our scripture passage brings us today, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The crowds, as they are accustomed to doing, they spot Jesus and they rush to him. And because Jesus loves people, he takes time out to minister to them. Mark 10:2. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they asked him, "Teacher, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now the Pharisees, like the other people, they had seen Jesus, they saw this crowd around him, and they immediately made their way over to Jesus. And right away, Mark begins to point out to us that they had certain motives. There was a reason why they went over to approach Jesus. They came to test him. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for the word test, which was used in the text, is peresmos, and it means that they came to put him on a trial of sorts. That's what they came to do. They wanted to put him in an on-the-spot type of trial. They wanted to probe him and tempt him and try to cause him to stumble on his thoughts and his words. And they were just basically there to stir up trouble, like the Pharisees seemed to do whenever Jesus was around. And here they were doing it again. They asked Jesus a question that they knew would be very controversial. And they knew that the people that were gathered around Jesus, once it was brought up, they would be very eager to hear Jesus' response. They asked Jesus about divorce. Now, in that day, there were two prominent views on divorce. There was one rabbi by the name of Hillel, and he was pretty lenient and liberal in his interpretation of the law. And in Moses had said that a man could divorce his wife if he found any inadequacy in her. So Hillel, being liberal in his interpretation of the law, he took that to mean that a man could divorce his wife for anything. If she made a bad pot of coffee, if she wasn't keeping the house as clean as he would like it, if she became angry or argumentative with him, then he could just simply write her a certificate of divorce and say away, I don't want to deal with you anymore. Hillel's view allowed for that type of behavior. There was another rabbi that was also very prominent in that day, and his name was Shammai. And he was a friendly adversary of Hillel. Now, I know when I said Shammai, some of you thought I said Shamu, but Shamu is a whale. I said Shammai, who's a rabbi, okay? Now, Shammai's views was more strict. And he taught that divorce was strictly limited to certain conditions. So one shouldn't be just as flippant to go out and get a divorce for any reason. So Israel was split between these two schools of thought on divorce. In our culture, in our society today, we pretty much still have these two views in play. As a matter of fact, you have some who get divorced for pretty much or nearly any reason that they want. And the judges will sign off on it and they will label it incompatibility. And yet you have others who are very committed to each other and their vows, and divorce only comes into play under the most horrible of circumstances. We are going to learn today what God's view of divorce is. Someone say amen. And as we learn what God's view of divorce is, we have to understand that whenever God brings forth truth, it's for our good. Amen? Whenever God brings forth truth, it's for our freedom. Amen? So whether you're married, whether you're single, or whether you're divorced, this truth is meant to bring freedom to our mind, freedom to our soul, freedom to our spirit. Why? Because in Christ, whether you're married, divorced, or single, God's plan for you is incredible. Amen? And so we're going to receive this truth from God today and believe that it's for our good and believe that it's for our wholeness and that its intent is to help us. Mark 10, 3 through 5. He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" This was Jesus' response when they asked him about divorce. Jesus immediately went right back at them and said, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed us to write a certificate of divorce and to send our wives away." And then Jesus said to them, "Yes, but that was because of the hardness of your heart." I love Jesus' response to the Pharisees because he right away just asked them a question in return. He didn't give him all of his thoughts and all of his authority in words right away. He just simply asked them a question in response. And then Jesus does what he has shown a pattern of doing. He establishes the authority of God's word, which was the purpose of asking the question. He wanted to get them to have to go all the way back to the time of Moses and the Mosaic law. What was it that the Mosaic law said? Frequently throughout the life of Christ, we hear Jesus responding openly as he begins to speak by saying, "It is written." Jesus always established the written word of God, even though Jesus, he himself was God. He never established his authority over the word of God. He always exalted the word of God. Something important for all of us to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see, the purpose of the law was to show people their sinful ways, their error. And so when we look at the law and we mirror or parallel our life up against the law, we very quickly begin to see, nope, I don't do that. Nope, I didn't do that. Oops, I failed here. The purpose of the law was to point out how sinful we are as people. But when God sent his son Jesus into the world, Jesus did not come as a substitute to the law. He came as a substitute for you and I on the cross. He came to not substitute the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. When Jesus lived out his life in ministry, and when Jesus died on that cross, and when God raised him from the dead, the law was filled up in its entirety, in its full. So that when you and I have put our faith in Christ Jesus, we now are empowered by the work that Christ did on the cross. We are now empowered by the Holy Spirit deposited in us to begin to walk out a new life that begins to align up with God's written word. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing that. Why did God do that? Why did he send his son? Because he loves us so much. Jesus always referred back to the written word. The written word is God's authority always. And for a child of God, the written word is God's authority always. There is a way which seems right unto man, and that way is death. God's ways are not our ways, says the word of God. So God's word is always our authority, and we always choose to make ourselves subject to it. Now, we can choose to not make ourselves subject to the rule and the law and the authority of the word of God, but then that's called rebellion when we do that. But with God's spirit in us, he's given us a new heart. He begins to transform our mind and way of thinking. Now in Christ, we want to align with his word. We want it to be our authority. We understand the privilege and the honor of what he has given us and how it can help us to live a thriving life. Amen? So why did Moses permit divorce? Jesus said it was because of the hardness of the hearts of men. God does not like, nor does he endorse divorce. I had to say that several times together because it kept stumbling. Yeah, exactly. Endorse divorce. Malachi 2, chapter 13 through 16. I can't think of any other portion of scripture where God more clearly gives us what his view on divorce is. He says, first of all, it starts off with the prophet Malachi speaking. Here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears and weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and he does not accept them with pleasure. You cry out, "Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?" I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Verse 15, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And now God speaks, verse 16, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. So I think it's pretty clear here from what God spoke through the prophet Malachi, what his view on divorce is. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. No one wins in divorce. There are many ways in which one can be faithless or unfaithful towards their spouse within the course of their marriage. Some are obvious. Some maybe are things that you wouldn't normally think of when you think of unfaithfulness or faithlessness. The truth is that if you're married in this place today, that at some point in time in your marriage, especially as time proceeds on, there have probably been some moments where either party in the context of marriage have been faithless or unfaithful in the context of their vows. We always think of the main ones that will be at the top of the list. But what does it mean to be unfaithful to our spouse? Well, adultery, pornography, or other modes of sexual sin, becoming emotionally unattached, verbally abusive, a lack of attention, void of romance, financial indiscretions, preoccupations, laziness, criticalness, or chronic selfishness. These are just some of the ways that a spouse, male or female, on either side of the marriage union can become faithless or unfaithful to their spouse. Here in Malachi, God makes it clear that when we begin living our lives in a faithless or unfaithful manner towards our spouse, then it will have a drastic impact on our relationship with God. In the course of Malachi responding to the Israelites during that time, God was not answering their prayers. The Israelites felt like God was not receiving their worship. And why was it? It's because they were being unfaithful to the vow they had made before God to their wives. So much so that as we get to the end of that text there in Malachi, it almost seems as if God shouts off of the page for us as his children to learn to guard our hearts. So we all understand that there may be an appropriate time for divorce, but we're beginning to see already as we're just into our message for today that those times for divorce are constrained to only a real narrow way. It's not a broad option for us to get a divorce from our wife, but there are some narrow views on when and where that may be acceptable. Most divorces take place aren't because of these extreme options. It's because of incompatibility. I think if you do the research and you look at the statistics, you will find that a majority of what's being signed off for in divorce is incompatibility and not the other. Divorce is a byproduct of one or both parties in the marriage hardening their hearts towards God. That's where it began. Mark 10:5, Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this commandment. Over 26 years of marriage for Tina and I have learned that marriage is one of the most difficult but yet most rewarding things in life. It truly is. It's one of the most difficult yet most rewarding things in life. When Tina and I are walking in unity with God, our marriage is simply beautiful, all right? Now, she's always beautiful, all right? But when Tina or I are walking selfishly, marriage is miserable. And if we're married in the room today, we have both experienced both sides of that coin. I know you have. I know as we get older, we learn, and hopefully we become better at it, and hopefully we have way more experiences with the beautiful side than the selfish side. But the reality is when we both come together in marriage, we're coming together as two selfish people that have to learn to surrender ourselves to God, and we have to learn how to surrender ourselves to each other. Amen? So what does God tell us? He says, guard your heart. Why? Because if your heart begins to get hard towards him, then it will more easily begin to get hard towards your spouse or mate. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, in the NLT version, says, guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart above all else, for it will determine your course in life. So guarding your heart is a pretty important thing. Guarding your heart, guarding your mind, protecting your mind, being careful of what you allow into yourself, what you watch, what you listen to, who you hang around. All of these things are extremely important because we have to guard our heart, because our heart will determine. Our heart can be considered our mind, our way of thinking, our mindset. Our mind will determine our course in life. If you're married and you're in the room this morning and you've been thinking about, your mindset has been on divorce, your pastor has one word for you this morning: stop it. Stop that thought right now. Stop it. If you find yourself thinking about another person that you would rather talk to other than your spouse, something is wrong. You need to guard your heart. If you find yourself reading or watching things that would compromise your vows, you need to be careful. You need to guard your heart. If anything that would come in between you and your wife that would steer you away from God, your spouse, or your family, you have to understand, my friend, you're in a dangerous place. You need to guard your heart. You need to guard your heart. hear your pastor this morning. You need to guard your heart. If you're a single man or woman today, you need to guard your heart. Why? Because one day you may be married, and what you do today will have an impact on your marriage. Tell me that there aren't every marriage in here that didn't bring baggage along with them into that marriage. Every marriage did. Young person, single person, guard your heart today. Why? Because it will determine the course of your life. Married person, husbands and wives in this place, I don't know where you're at today, but guard your heart. If you've been considering divorce or you've been frustrated in your marriage, you know what it means? It means your heart's becoming hard towards God. You're not walking in a right relationship with Him. Listen, if your spouse is becoming hard towards you, it may be that that person is mostly in a fault, but listen, in a marriage, there's always two parties that come into play. So even in a situation where you feel like you're seeking God, your prayer life is good, you're in church consistently, your Christian spouse is not, and there's a struggle in your marriage, even you need to humble yourself before God and ask Him, Lord, how can I protect my heart and guard myself? Guard your heart. God desires that your hearts would be softened. How do we soften our heart before God? Well, that time spent in God's word will soften your heart. That time spent in prayer with God, it will soften your heart. That time in Christian fellowship with other believers, it will soften your heart. God wants you to overcome. God wants you to walk in victory. He doesn't want you to be controlled by hurt or anger or bitterness or selfishness or discord. Any of these things have roots in divorce. And God wants to protect you from those things. And if any of those things are found in your marriage or in your heart, God wants to deliver you from them. How do you do it? You have to soften your heart before God. You have to position yourself before Him. Get before Him. Maybe you've been divorced in this room. Statistically, we know from statistics that there are several people in this room who have had to go down that road or have gone down that road of divorce. God wants you to fully understand this morning that He does not condemn you. Listen, we can't go backwards. We are where we are today. He does not condemn you. He came not to condemn the world. He came to save the world. There's a truth that we're presenting today, and even though it's to protect marriages, if you are divorced today, there is a truth in the truth here that can set you free. And so He wants you to understand that you're not finished or dried up in your faith if you're divorced. You're not useless if you're divorced. God wants to restore you. He wants to heal you. He wants to raise you up, and He wants to rebuild your confidence so that you can walk confidently in the calling and the plan that He has on your life. Listen, does divorce have consequences? In this world, divorce has consequences. And while God will forgive and cover and heal and raise up, sometimes those consequences will follow us for the rest of our lives. But God's grace will help us deal with the consequences. I'm going to say it again at the end, but I just felt I'm supposed to say it now. We've got to remember John 10:10. It's another verse I say all the time, that Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. First, he came to kill, steal, and destroy your relationship with God. But if you're married in the room, I can assure you, he also is after your marriage. He wants to destroy your marriage. Why? Because a marriage between a husband and wife in this earth is a mirror of the relationship we have between God and the church. So it's an institution. God created people. God created marriage. It's another one of God's created things that he can destroy if he can. So Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. But the Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, Christ came to bring you an abundant life. Amen? God wants to restore, revive, and renew every marriage in this room this morning. I know there are some marriages struggling in this place. God wants to restore, revive, and renew. God wants to restore, revive, and renew every person who's ever been divorced that's in this room today. God wants to do that for you. God wants to restore, revive, and renew every child that has been impacted from a divorce. So it was the hardness of the heart that Moses gave permission for divorce. So what's the purpose of this message today? It's so that we have an awareness of God's truth. It's so that we can give God an opportunity to soften our hearts. It's so that we can give God an opportunity to begin or continue healing within our hearts. What's the purpose of this message? God wants to save marriages that are on the verge of divorce in this room this morning. God wants to salvage your marriage. You're here today. It's a divine appointment. If there is stress in your marriage, you need to know that God is more powerful than anything you've been battling, and he wants to help you and your husband to be raised up and to experience what it means to have victory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Jesus gives three significant statements about marriage in verses 6-9. Number one is this: marriage is one man and one woman. Marriage is one man and one woman. Any marriage that does not include one man and one woman, according to the Bible, is not a biblical marriage. It's not a biblical marriage. I understand that we may have some people who are here that their situation looks a little bit different. Listen, I'm glad you're here, and we love you. You're welcomed here. But it's good that everyone has an opportunity to hear what the Bible teaches us. Amen? In Mark 10, 6, it says that from the beginning. Now, you got to remember, these are not Tim Moen's words. If we call ourselves a Christian, we have already established that God's word is our authority. God's word says in Mark 10, 6, and in other places, that from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. According to what the Bible says, God established a pattern of one man and one woman coming together, joining them together in marriage, right from the very beginning of creation. There were no options. There were no alternatives. If Adam and Eve were having a bad relational day, guess what? They were stuck with each other. Some of you feel stuck in this room, don't you? There were no other options. Number two, marriage is a uniting of two people. Now, there is the work of God, and then there is the required work on both people, from both people. Mark 10, 7 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Now, listen, if you look up that Greek word wife, the definition in the Greek means of wife, a woman. Therefore, the man will hold fast to the woman that God has given to be his wife, and he is to pursue her, to cleave to her, to grab for her, to hold on to her, to never let her go, to fight for her, and to protect her. This effort is required on both the husband and the wife's part. Even though it was addressed to the husbands, it takes that type of an attitude, that type of a heart from both the man and the woman in the marriage. It's two people with all their effort and with all their energy grabbing onto and holding on to each other, and by the grace of God. And by the grace of God. Listen, if there's one thing I've learned in 26 years of marriage, I could stand up here and make you think that Tina and I have it all together, but both of us would be very quick, to be honest with you, to tell you marriage is a lot of work. If marriage is to have a fairy tale ending, and I know that there are many ladies and some men who had a fairy tale picture of what marriage would be like. I certainly know that Tina did. But listen, men, if I'm ever able to provide that fairy tale ending for my wife, then it only is going to happen by both ways. Number one, it's going to happen by the grace of God. And number two, it's going to happen through maximum work, a maximum effort, a maximum focus on me towards Tina and Tina towards me. Both of those. You can't have God's grace without the maximum effort. It won't work. And you can't have maximum effort without the grace of God. It won't work. It's God's grace plus maximum effort. Amen? Now, one of the mistakes that many couples make after getting married is they stop pursuing each other. As a matter of fact, I have had Tina over the course of our marriage more than one time tell me that exact thing. She says, Tim, you don't pursue me like you used to. when you were dating me or right after we got married. She's told me that before. Listen, gentlemen, and this applies to both male and female in the marriage union, but listen, guys, we have to continue to pursue our wives. I'm just telling you right now, when we pursue them, life's much easier. I'll tell you that. But we have to be intentional at pursuing them. My wife loved flowers. She loved going out to nice restaurants when we were dating. Guess what? She still likes those same things today. So why did I do it back then? Because I was in pursuit to win her heart. So why do we stop trying to win her heart every other day of our marriage for the rest of our lives? Why is it that before marriage, we both are on our best behavior, but once we get married, we let the guard down and then the selfishness comes out? So men, listen to me. We need to make a commitment before God and before each other today that if we still by the grace of God and maximum effort are still with our wives today, that we're going to be committed to each other, that we're going to pursue them. If we haven't done that for a long time, then we're going to ask for God's help. We're going to ask for a brother's help. And we're going to say, God, what do I need to do? What would tell my wife right now that I want her, that I love her, that I need her? The other, a week or so ago, my wife and I, we had an argument. Does that surprise you that pastors have arguments with their wives? And we had an argument, and I'm sitting on the couch, she's in the kitchen, and I'm feeling that frustration, and I'm shut down, right? And but I didn't like that feeling. I didn't like that feeling. And the day started off great. The day started off great, and it's like, I wanted great back. You know, I wanted great back. And so I just thought for a second, what might help right now? And I got up off the couch, and I went over to her, and even though we were just within 5 minutes going at it and arguing with each other about probably something stupid, because most of the time it is, right? I just went over to her, and I didn't say anything, and I grabbed her, and I pulled her close, and I just gave her a hug. And her words to me was, almost most of the time, that's all I ever want, is for you to draw me close to you. It doesn't take much. Get up off the couch, go over, and give her a hug. I feel led to do that right now. Come on. Selfishness never goes away. Pride is a part of selfishness. When we get into these arguments and we get into these fights, do you know what happened? I'm right. And most of the time, I am right, but no, I'm just. No, that's not true. Most of the time, she's right. But most of the time, it's pride that continues to keep that stress going. If one or the other person would just get up off the couch and go give them a hug and say, hey, look, that was stupid. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been harsh with you. I shouldn't have let that bother me. I shouldn't have done ABC. When we do those things, you know what it does? It brings back those feelings of why we came together in the very beginning in the first place. We loved each other. Remember that moment when you said, I do? Remember that moment when you planned your fairy tale wedding? Remember that? You loved that person. She loved you. You spent thousands of dollars. A lot of people do. Some people don't. But you spent a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort. Why? Because, man, you can't live without that person. So why at 5, 10, 15, or 26 years later, why is it that now you could live without them? See, it's called Satan's lie. It's called Satan's deceit. And it started at some point in time. And your heart began to get hard, and the deception of the enemy took root in your life. Listen, men, we cannot get lazy in our marriages. Amen? We cannot be lazy. And ladies, you're not off the hook. Come on, now I'm going to preach. No, I just... No, no, for both of us, listen. Listen, for both of us, we can't get lazy in our marriage. Amen? It's a lot of hard work. Verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two. Did you catch that? They are no longer two, but one flesh. God says a man and a woman in marriage become the total possession of each other. That means that my wife 100% belongs to me, and I 100% belong to her. She's my possession fully, and I'm her possession fully. In Christ, in that union of marriage, we are now one flesh, one mind, one spirit, same goals, same direction. Remember, our marriage on earth is a mirror of God's relationship with the church. Now, children are a perfect illustration of the blending of two people who are married in this sacred identity. Only, listen, only one man and one woman together can produce a child. It's the intended purpose. Listen, children are God's signature to a biblical marriage. Children are God's signature to a biblical marriage, meaning that it is impossible for a man-man relationship or a woman-woman relationship to naturally produce a child. It doesn't work. They can have a legal marriage in our country, but they cannot produce a child. Why? Because children are God's signature to a biblical marriage. After God created Adam and Eve, he said to them in Genesis 1:28, and God said, God blesses them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Children are God's signature to a biblical marriage. Now, I understand that there are some marriages that have difficulty in bearing children. This doesn't mean that you have an illegitimate marriage. No way. It means that there's a physical medical issue going on in your body. That's all it means. Listen, I've had friends, I'm 51 years old, and I say that now, I'm fully 51. I have had friends in my life who have not been able to bear children. Some of them to this day have chosen not to have children. Some of them have adopted or fostered. Listen, they love God. They're involved in their church. God's plan is just as prevalent for them as anyone else. This has nothing to do with the spiritual condition. It's a medical condition. It's a part of fallen man. When Adam and Eve sinned, sickness came into the world. And that is a part of a sickness of man that some people have to go through and struggle with. And it's not something fun. It's very painful. It's very hurtful. Some people I've seen God heal, just like cancer and other things. And they've had children unexpectedly. They thought they would never have kids, but God healed them. And then other people, just like cancer or other illnesses, go through life never being able to have children. I can't answer the why, but it's not a spiritual issue. Number three, marriage is never to be severed. Mark 10:9, what therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. Verse 10, and then back in the house, they're away from the crowd, they're away from the Pharisees. The disciples ask Jesus again about this matter of divorce. And here was Jesus' response. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So here is that narrow way that Mark presents us. Yes, you can get married, but there's a very narrow course for provision for it. Why? Because marriage was meant to be, according to the word of God, as death do us part. Amen? It was meant to be permanent living. So someone might ask the question then, so then is divorce not allowed? I didn't say that. What I'm trying to communicate to us is that it's not God's plan for marriage. It is not God's plan for marriage. Divorce has no part of it. Okay? It happens. We have to deal with it. Okay? But it's not God's plan for marriage. But you don't understand, Pastor Tim. I am so frustrated. We've been to camp. I just want out of this marriage. What about, I'll never get married again. Listen, I want to encourage you, don't sell yourself that excuse. Because being in ministry for this long, I have seen people who have said similar things. I just want out. I'll never get married again. But before the divorce paper are signed, they already are out and they have their eyes looking for who will be the next Mrs. So-and-so. Unfortunately, divorce does happen. And after divorce, the scripture tells us that remarriage is allowed on one of three conditions. First, allowance is the death of your mate. Romans 7, 2 through 3. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So death is the first allowance for remarriage after divorce. The second allowance is when there is adultery. Matthew 19:9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, we need to be really careful with this one because technically, yes, you can get divorced if there's infidelity in your marriage. But Jesus is not encouraging you to get a divorce. He's simply saying, I understand how painful that can be, how hurtful that can be. And so he makes an allowance for divorce and remarriage in the case of infidelity. But many theologians will agree in studying out the scripture that what Jesus is referencing is that person who shows a repetitive pattern of infidelity and sexual sin without remorse or with no intention of stopping, that then it is an appropriate move to get a divorce. And there is no contention with getting remarried. I have known many marriages who have been on the verge of divorce because of infidelity, and their marriages have been incredibly restored by the grace and the power and the love and the help of God. Our first course in life should always be restoration, not divorce. Divorce should always be a last option, amen? The third allowance is in the case of abandonment. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Remember, the scripture says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, okay? So here Paul is addressing that. If the unbelieving spouse is willing to live with you, then you don't have to divorce them, okay? For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children, the signature of God's covenant, would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner wants to go, they don't want to be a part of the marriage, then Paul says, let them go. In such cases, you are not enslaved to the marriage. God has called you to peace. So this means that if you are a believer, but your spouse is not, then the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you will expose your unbelieving spouse to the power of God's love. You don't have to divorce them. Amen? So how does this happen? How you live, what you say, what you do, and how you love will overwhelmingly communicate to them the power of God's love for them. Verse 15, but if that person wants to separate, you can let them go, and you can remarry at some point if you so wish, and you can be free from any heaviness surrounding that divorce. So divorce should never be the first option. It should be the last option. Any divorce, even when biblically allowed, a person should take care to make sure that they have exhausted every effort for restoration and reconciliation. You should have taken every opportunity to try to have your marriage saved. What about incompatibility? Listen, when you get two people together, you got two selfish bodies. I'm just telling you right now, there's not a marriage that I'm aware of that doesn't have incompatibility. If incompatibility was a reason for divorce, then have at it. But the scriptures gives no variance at all for incompatibility, okay? Marriage is a matter of us submitting to the Lord and believing in his power that he will be faithful to complete the work that he began in you And if he can do that for you, can he not do it for our marriage? If God brought us together, cannot his power be faithful to complete the work that he began when we both stood and looked, Actually, I was watery-eyed. I was like, I'll put my shovel away. But God's power has the ability to finish the work that he began when we said those words, I do, I do. You may now kiss your bride. I believe that. I also believe that if you're divorced in this room today, and maybe you're remarried, maybe it just doesn't fit like a perfect piece of a puzzle. It doesn't. It just doesn't. But one thing I know is that God's love, God's grace, God's plans are never thwarted. He loves you, and as you humble yourself before God, his grace will help you work it out. His grace will help you work it out. There are people in this church that are serving, that have been divorced and remarried, and they may not have all fit within the context of how it should have went down. But guess what? God's grace is greater than our sin. If God can forgive me for killing someone, he can forgive me if I, in the midst of everything I was going through, I didn't handle things quite right. I didn't think it all through. I didn't get the right counsel. Or maybe I did get the right counsel, but I still chose to do it my own way. Listen, as we get through time, as we humble ourselves before God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin, and he can help us get back to a right standing. And there are many people in this church who are in that situation where you are in right standing today, even though some of this is, you got some of this baggage behind you. Praise God for his grace, his goodness, and his ways. Amen? Amen. And if you're in that spot today, again, listen, we can help you. If you're a marriage in stress, we have a counselor who predominantly works with us here at the church with many of our married couples. And I know that he would love an opportunity to meet with you. It's a part of his business. We've partnered with him. He takes your insurance, all that kind of stuff. But listen, you're worth the investment. Your marriage is worth the investment. If you're going through a difficult time, you need to make the investment and you need to get some help. Amen? So we can let you know more about that if you so need. Would you all stand all over this place? I want to close with this. There's a lady by the name of Carolyn Call. Don't know her. She's divorced, and I was reading some of her stuff, and I just want to share a couple paragraphs with you. She wrote, "If and when divorce happens, it usually comes as a surprise. I have yet to meet a married couple that expected to get divorced. For most of us, the marriage vows are a part of a sacred ritual surrounded by scripture, prayer, and blessing." She goes on to write that divorce is the broken place. We may have experienced betrayal, maybe our own or our spouse's, humiliation, rage, despair, hopelessness. It's a place where God's presence is most needed and where a well-placed word of grace can help someone heal. I'm telling you right now, That was my prayer coming into this place as your pastor today. This is hard. This is a hard one. If I was a topical preacher, this would be one that I would want to like hop over. I'll save it for later. But my prayer for us today was that no matter where we're at, that we would hear a word of grace today. And we would be reminded about a powerful God that can do incredible work in all of our lives, no matter what we've done, where we've been, even at this very moment, God can turn it all around. Amen? That's what I want you to hear this morning, and I hope you have. John 10:10, and I close with this. The thief comes only to kill. If he can, he'll kill you. He will steal from you if he can. He will take it from you. Destroy. If there's anything about you that he can destroy, he will. Why? Because he's the opposite of God. He hates you with a passion. But God, who loved us so incredibly. He's come that we might have life and life more abundantly. Amen. That's what we hold on to today, that my God desires to give me an abundant life, that my God desires to give my marriage an abundant love. Amen. Listen, a couple things I want to tell you about that I'm really excited about. First of all, we have a Married Connect group that just started. Our Connect group started last week. We've got pictures. We've got testimonies. It has been an incredible week. Can we give God a hand clap? Praise God. This was our soft launch, okay? As we get towards the spring, we're going to ramp it up, and you're going to start hearing a lot more about our Connect groups, and you're going to start feeling pressured by Pastor Tim to get involved in a Connect group. Why? Because I want you in fellowship with other believers, okay? But we do have one, Dave and Colette Gargas, they have a Connect group that's specifically for married couples. And so there is information at the table in the foyer. My wife, or Tina, will be out there in the foyer at that table. If you have any questions about any of the groups, or especially that married group, please see Tina, and she'll give you all the details. Okay. Secondly, is something that we're getting ready to launch and have been in communication with a certain couple in our community who have walked this path of divorce, and they have been renewed by the power of God, and not as a couple, but individually. But they are now together, and God's grace has overshadowed their past. Praise God. But there's something in the Assemblies of God as a partner ministry called Divorce Care. Many of our churches have it and use it. Both the churches that my wife and I have been out of over the course of our lives had Divorce Care. And this is where we have a couple and a group, a team of people, and their ministry is coming along people who are A, divorced, going through a divorce, separated, and also there's an element of reaching out to the kids who have been impacted by divorce. This is something I'm really excited about, because I think we all understand that none of us should have to go through any of those moments or seasons in life alone. Amen? Amen. So I'm gonna pray a prayer of blessing over you. Before I do, if you're here and you don't know the love of God, I would love an opportunity to talk more with you about how Jesus Christ can totally change your life and turn it around. He can save you from your sin. He can erase your guilt, and he can give you a new path to begin to venture down. I would love an opportunity to talk with you. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I will either be up here in the foyer. You can see me, Pastor Rick, Tina, Pastor Tim, any of our pastors. Be more than thrilled to have a conversation with you. Okay? Amen? Now let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for loving us so much that you just say it as it is. Why? Because you want the best for us. So God, this morning, we soften our hearts by humbling ourselves before you. And we come before you and we say, God, just have your way in my life. Lord, forgive me of all my sin. God, I pray that you would just come in and just do whatever you need to do in my thought life, in my heart, in my mind, in my relationships. God, just fully have your way in me. I surrender myself before you, Lord God. Take my every situation and my every circumstance. And God, I pray that you would renew it and raise it up to be glorified in and through my life. God, if you do that, Lord God, I will shout it out to the rooftops, Lord God. I will let the world around me know what my God has done in his faithful love towards me. God, I will do that for you. I will do that for you. I will tell the world about your faithful love. Lord, do that for us today. I pray a blessing upon my brothers and my sisters this morning. God, bless them, bless them, bless them, and may they overwhelmingly know, sense, and feel the power of God's presence throughout the course of this week. Let's close this thing off by worshiping God this morning before we leave. You are greatly loved.
You are